We went over to Galatians chapter 5 and we looked at the nine fruit of the Spirit. And I believe that there in Galatians chapter 5 is an evidence of those rivers that ought to flow through the work of the Spirit through our hearts. I don't know how many of you, sometimes I feel like giving up, but God won't let me give up. There's somebody inside me that just keeps going. I get awful discouraged when I look at myself, but I look at Christ, it's not so discouraging. And by the way, we're told to look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. That's a good thing. It wouldn't get finished if it was left up to us, would it? It wouldn't get finished if it was left up to somebody else. But it'll get finished, and it is finished, because He said it is finished, and He will finish it. So I want to encourage you to do that. And then we said that there's a river of joy that can flow through our hearts, and it is. And Satan's constantly trying to steal our joy from us. Anybody know why? You remember why Satan wants to take your joy away from you? Because the joy of the Lord is your strength. And God, the devil wants to take your strength away from you. And if he can take your joy away from you, you're in trouble. Just a little ring there, boys, I think it's old monitors, I believe. But anyway, if you could help me there, I'd sure appreciate it. Take your, there in John chapter 7, it says in verse 37, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture, you know, I believe there's a lot of folks thirsting because they're sure going after a lot of things to quench it. They're going after liquor and drugs and pornography and ball games and sports cars and everything you can imagine. And some of those things are not anything necessarily wrong with it. It's just that they're thirsty for something to satisfy the reason they're existing. But Jesus said, if you thirst, come unto me. And he said, he that believeth on me, as the scripture has said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. It's interesting that in the book of Psalms, chapter 1, that the Bible says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in the law of the Lord shall he meditate day and night. It says that he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. There's that rivers again in the Bible. And that's what you do when you bring your family to church. You know what you're doing? You're planting them by the rivers of water. You're planting those trees in your family by the rivers of water. And those rivers need to flow through this church and through our homes and our families. And so that's the thing. Now, last week we preached on the river of peace. Peace is a big subject. And I'm going to be honest with you this morning before I start. I won't get done. I'll just quit. It's just a big subject. But I tell you, I don't know of any more pertinent subject to America right now than the subject of peace. My flesh is getting pretty ticked off. I'm going to tell you something about folks. When a nation starts killing its police officers, assassinating them, we got trouble. Looks to me like you better be a packing. When you're filling up your truck, it's a pitiful thing that a piece of, I'll tell you, we've got officers here in this church and we need to be praying for them. I couldn't help but think about Brother Cruz. I want to tell you something. There's a world of hatred. I'm just going to say it flat out. We've got a president that has fomented hatred in this country. He is fomenting hatred between races. He wants the Hispanics hating the whites. He wants the whites hating the Hispanics. He's trying to foment hatred on this immigration issue. He's fomented hatred among blacks toward whites. And we just well call an ace and a spade is what it is. And we need to pray. We need to pray. And here's, I want you to go to 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 2, because this is, I don't know of any more pertinent subject that I could be preaching on that the Holy Ghost has got us at than the subject of peace. Last week we preached on the subject of peace with God. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place you're ever going to find peace with God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified. We have peace with being justified through His blood. Therefore, being justified through His blood, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5:1 says. If you're here today and you don't have peace in your heart, by the way, there's Brother Cruz back there. Brother Cruz, I want to tell you something. I think it'd be appropriate right now. Is there any other law enforcement officers that I'm missing right now that's in the auditorium? Brother Coop, I want you, law officer, or you just help in law enforcement. I want you to stand. We're going to have a word of prayer for these guys. I want to pray a hedge of protection. I want to pray a hedge of protection around these. I'm going to tell you something. I'm that man's pastor. And if somebody walked up behind him and shot him in cold blood, just an assassination kind of deal, I'll tell you what I'd do. It'd be hard for me to keep. They better have him in a jail cell. I'd go after him. I hate to say that. It would burn me off so bad. And I don't want that to happen. But I'm sick of it. And I'm sick of little spoiled white boys shooting people in church, shooting black people in church. I'm not just talking, it's not a racial issue, this is a sin issue. Little spoiled, rotten white boys get a gun and go, little cowards walk into a church where people are disarmed and sit there and murder seven people. That, you see, that hatred, it never stops. It's just feeding itself. It's just feeding itself until we get it, understand it. But I'll tell you another thing. If we don't get back to executing these people that commit these crimes quickly and speedily, publicly executing them, they won't be near. Another thing is glorifying these idiots all over TV for 1 second or 2 seconds of glory and fame across the United States. We're in a mess. But I want you men to stand. I want Brother Jeremy Hopper, I want you to stand, if you will, and pray. And I want us to pray for God to protect those in authority in our congregation today. Amen. And amen. And amen. Yes. Forgot about that. Don, why don't you stand? Let's pray for Brandon right now. By the way, I've got to say this. I was informed that Brother Dennis and Pam and Brother Ralph and Sister Pitts are camping and listening via internet. And I think that's pretty. I know you're with us in spirit. Oh, we love you guys. Have a good time. You're having a good time. And let's all pray together. By the way, I was put up to that, Dennis and Ralph. So, but we won't forgive you for not being here. But anyway, Brother Don, pray for us, okay? Pray for Brother Brandon. Amen. I say one other thing, that churches need to get back to preaching capital punishment, and our elected officials need to bring capital punishment back in. Somebody says it doesn't deter crime. Yes, it does. He won't do it no more. It deters them. And I'm thankful that this week, it's sad, but I can remember in 1989, when it came over the news. By the way, I think that every time a crime is committed, they ought to stay the race. Whether it's white man did it, Hispanic, whether a woman did it or a man did it, they'll just say who it is so other folks can know who to be watching for. Right. It don't do a little good to say 6'2 male. A lot of 6'2 males out here. Might save somebody's life if they just be honest about it. This politically correct business of not saying the race or the color is wrong. It's wrong. At 1989, a 15-year-old white girl was standing down at the end of the street waiting on the bus, and two black guys abducted her, raped her for hours, and slowly killed her in a car in a brushy area that they up there around Kansas City. Tomorrow, Lord willing, they're going to kill one of them suckers. Execute him. Yep. And I'm glad. Amen. But it took from 1989 to 2015. That's a shame. How'd you like for your 15-year-old daughter to be abducted by two guys like that? Went through what she went through. Choked to death. And then almost choked to death. Then almost choked to death. And then almost choked to death. And re-raped and re-raped and re-raped. I'll tell you what, I don't know about you guys, but I'm fed up with this nonsense in this country. Amen. We're going to lose everything. We don't get back to some straight stuff. Yes. Dominic, he's also an authority down in the Border Patrol. Boy, if there's anybody who needs prayer, he sure needs it. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for Dominic this morning. We ask you, God, to protect him and help him and watch over him and build a hedge of protection around him, Lord. And God, give him grace to see clearly, Lord, through these issues and help him to know, God, that, Lord, that the powers that be are ordained of God, Lord, that he's a minister for righteousness. And Lord, help us to promote these things. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Joel. My mic fell off. Thank you, Joel. I know if I act aggravated, I am. It bothers me to see two news reporters can't even report news without somebody walking up. You talk about a coward. Walk up to people that are unarmed, plan it all out. A deputy down there getting gas in his car,
being ambushed. I'll tell you what, folks, this is not fun business. We hide our face. I'm going to say some things. The boys have gotten calls, two or three calls, rough calls about, oh, you know, you ought to not publish stuff like that in the paper. That's our problem. We're sticking our head in the sand. We're not acknowledging what's happening. And I thank God. I'll tell you what we need to do is just keep it up and keep it up and keep it up. We're going to face it anyway one day at judgment. But, you know, I'm not glad that somebody has to be executed. I hate it. But I'll tell you, I'm glad that they're being executed. That's what the Bible says to do. And if you don't believe in capital punishment, you are wrong on Scripture. Jesus said in the New Testament, they bear not the sword in vain. Swords are not used to give spankings. Swords were used to kill people. Swords were used to execute people. And until we start executing people in a time, I don't believe anybody ought to be found guilty until it's found guilty by a jury of their peers without a shadow of a doubt. Don't believe none of this nonsense stuff, just coercing in people in. But I'll tell you something, when they're found guilty in a court of law by a jury of their peers, now I think it ought to get done and quick and publicly. Amen. You say, what are you talking about? I'm talking about hanging people in the public square, hanging them on national TV, executing them on national TV, letting kids know this is what's going to happen to you. And you know, I'm telling you, we won't have near as many psychotics. There's not as many psychotics as you think there is. It's sin. It's Satan. It's the devil. That's what it is. And we're talking about this thing of peace. I want you to look at 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. It's good to have visitors with us today. We've got some folks from Hartville here, the Price family. We're glad you're with us today. And other visitors. I don't like embarrassing visitors, but I also want to recognize you and tell you we appreciate you visiting today. In 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, there's a wonderful verse of Scripture. I don't know. Please pray for me. I just troubled by where I see our country going. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, let's read verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority. And here's why. That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. How many would be interested in a quiet and peaceable life? Amen. Wasn't that precious in the Bible? Look at what the Bible says there. You know, I don't like trouble. I don't like trouble. I don't mind a good old fight for the faith. That's okay, because we're called to do that. We're called to be soldiers and fight the good fight of faith. And I don't mind that if it's of the Lord. I don't mind it. But past that, I'd like to have a quiet and peaceable life. And last Sunday night, and I'm going to hit some things again this morning. Last Sunday night, we moved from the peace of God through the Lord Jesus Christ, being saved, having peace with God. Sunday night, we talked about practical peace in your life. Now, there's an amazing dichotomy in Scripture that you can have peace with God, but your life being, you know, you're saved, but you're in turmoil. Just turmoil. We talked last Sunday night. We laughed and kind of had a good time. We kind of have to laugh at some of these subjects. In fact, it got a little bit wild there for a while. But I'm just going to review a little bit of this. I'm going to say, after you're saved, that one of the things you need to do in practical peace is you need to be at peace with yourself. You need to be at peace with yourself. I want to ask you a question there. Is there peace in your heart right now? Are you at peace with yourself? If you're not, you can be. You really can be. And this is important. Because let me tell you what, that man said this week that killed those two reporters. You know what he said? I'm a ticking time bomb. Yeah. I'm a ticking time bomb. He had no peace within. We have to have peace with God through Jesus Christ first. But after that, even Christian people need to have peace with themselves. We said, how can you get peace with yourself? Number one is, be sure that you clear your conscience. I'm telling you, clear conscience is one of the most precious things you'll ever maintain, and you have to maintain it. Your flesh will cause you to violate your conscience. You will lie to somebody, do something you said you wouldn't do. You'll offend people, do things that you shouldn't have done. You know, if your flesh breathing and walking, you're probably going to do that somewhere down the road of life. There's going to be times you need to go back and make it right with people. Say, you know, I didn't speak to you right. I want to ask you to forgive me. You just need to take care of it and have a clear conscience about things. If you've defrauded somebody in business or whatever like that, just go back and make it right. Don't cheat. Don't lie. Just get it right. Just go back and get it. Make sure your conscience. You cannot have peace without a clear conscience. Paul warned of this. He said it was one of the greatest things in Paul's life. Is he said, you know, basically, I'm paraphrasing. He said, one of the things I do and discipline myself is to make sure that my conscience is clear before God and before man. Because he said, if I don't, it just messes up my ministry, messes up my effectiveness. I don't have any peace within. I've got problems and trouble. We said, secondly, about that you need to have peace with yourself. You need to accept who you are. By that, I mean this. You need to accept God's design. You know, this world's constantly pitting people against each other. We said last Sunday night that women are made to feel inferior if they don't look like somebody, some star in Hollywood or something like that. You know, if your body's not shaped like Marilyn Monroe, well, you're some kind of inferior person. That's not true. The Bible's very clear that it's the inner person. It's the inner person that's important. It's that meek and quiet spirit that is in the sight of God a great prize. Beauty is skin deep. Beauty's not very deep. Some of the most rotten, raunchy people I've ever been around are what the world calls beautiful. That sure doesn't make a person. But here's the thing I'm saying. You may not be in the world's eyes pretty. But you know what you need to do is you need to be at peace with yourself. I'm not saying you shouldn't wash your hair and comb it. I'm not saying you shouldn't brush your teeth. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying you shouldn't try to have be attractive in a godly way. But this business, I really am tired, and I don't want the kids of this church, I don't want the young ladies of this church growing up in this church constantly wishing they were like somebody they're not and never will be. And they're never at peace with themselves. And I don't want you to do that. I know I've had teaching, we've had the institute here, we've all these things, but I want to remind us this morning, you need to accept who you are. You know, that's one of the greatest things. I mean, I remember being a teenage boy and you're trying to find out who you are and you're trying to impress the girls and all this junk. And boys, I'm telling you something, just be who you are. Just be who you are. You know, I go back to them stupid hippie days and they wore them platform shoes. What was that all about? What do you mean? You're hoping everybody looks at you and say, look, what a goof. I don't know. I don't know what it's about. Trying to be in style. All this garbage. Constantly trying to get people, wanting people's attention. You know, I just encourage both, all of us, just be who God made us to be. Right. You know, if you've got brown eyes, don't be wanting blue eyes. Amen. You know, if your teeth aren't perfect, well, you know, if you can afford braces, that's good. But if you can't, don't let it tear you up. Amen. You know, just be who you are. Be at peace with yourself. Don't let the devil tell you God sure messed up when he made you. Don't look in the mirror and say, you're ugly. I've done that. I've had a problem with that. I'm just being honest with you. I've looked in the mirror and said, good man, I hate pictures of myself. I took a passport picture of the date and wanted to vomit when I looked at it. I thought, man, they're liable to arrest me for ugliness. And I've told Karen that. Karen says, oh, you're not ugly. She said, you're nice looking. I said, honey, you're just trying to make me feel good. I wore a mask. Amen. That's right. Here's what I'm saying. I figure most people have trouble. You know what's amazing? Some of the most good-looking, prettiest people in the world aren't happy with how they look. Yeah. You say, Reggie, how you know that? Because they're dyeing their hair. They're changing this. They're changing that. And they're doing this. And they're doing that. They're not happy, even though they're beautiful, as the world might say they're beautiful. So, girls, I just want to encourage you. I know you want to be pretty. Have you ever watched female birds? They'll jump on the limb where a little pretty boy is down there and they really, you know, preen, you know, that's fine. Girls, I know you want to look pretty and it's okay. Just don't go to extremes on it, okay? Just accept who you are. I'll get off of that. And then we talked about, we said peace with ourselves, and then we talked about peace with others. I'm so thankful for Romans chapter 12, verse 18, where it says, if it be possible. I thank the Lord for that little phrase. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, I thank the Lord for that phrase. Be at peace with all men. Boy, I'm telling you what, we're in a world of turmoil, ain't we? I mean, Do we all have people who, when we meet them on the road or we run into them, it's just not exactly howdy doody time? I mean, you're going down the grocery deal, you're in Walmart, you come around the corner, and uh-oh. Yeah. I don't care what you do, and I don't care how spiritual you get. The fact of it is, if you live for the Lord and really stand for the Lord and trying to serve God, you're going to have some people who don't like you. And they're not going to be, you know, all hunky-dory, and they're not going to have fellowship with everybody. There can be people who, in any other situation, would be great friends, but they disagree doctrinally. You know, for instance, let me just give you this. I've got some great friends that are Pentecostals, but I don't agree with them about some of their doctrinal issues. So that limits the amount of friendship that we can have, the fellowship that we can have. But I can still be their friend. A man can be a drunkard, and I can still be his friend. I don't have a problem with that. In fact, I'd have no problem. But here's what I'm saying to you. Having peace with other people is real critical. But I'm thankful for that deal about if it be as possible, as much as lieth in you. There's some people you're not going to be at peace with them. They're not going to let you be at peace. Let me just say this, and it's just the way things are, but divorces never get done. They're never over. And as much as you can try to make them over with, they're never really over. And that's why those of you who haven't been through it, you got to guard that with everything you can. Amen. Take it from me. I've been around the block twice, too, and I've not been through that, but I've been dealt with a lot. It never gets over. Now, you can make the best of it. You can. You can rebuild. You can try to do the very best you can with it. You can get the forgiveness of God. You can be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. You can have a happy life. But try to stay away from that, because I'm telling you something. It'll never get over. Oh, if you think it gets over, I'm going to tell you something right now. I challenge you to go find a church where one spouse who used to be married to that spouse is going to church together. It's quiet in here. Be at peace. We need to have peace with other people. That river of peace flows out of the river of love. In order to be at peace with people, you're going to have to love people. You may not agree with them, may not like them. I'll tell you right now, I've got people, I'll tell you the truth, I hate to say this, I don't even care hardly sometimes if I see them. I am so fed up with their nonsense. I just don't even want to be around it. You ever been like that? But I don't have to dwell on it all the time, and I don't have to ruin my life. And there's just some people, as much as life in you, you know, sometimes you know how to live peaceably with some people, stay away from them. You're not going to have a civil conversation. They're on an agenda. And sometimes you just need to realize that. But as much as lieth in you, live peaceably. I would like to live quietly and peaceably in all godliness and honesty. Now, there's a key to that. Honesty and godliness is that, and praying for authorities. And that's why we need to pray. God says you pray for authorities so that you can live a quiet and peaceable life in all honesty and godliness. Thirdly, we talked about the spousal peace. Somebody says, Reggie, I was here last Sunday night. We need it twice. We need it three times. You say, Reggie, there ain't no trouble with peace among spouses, are there? I think about 55% of Americans are spouse breakups now. And I'm going to tell you right now, the truth about it is, there's the same thing going on in your home and your marriage as there is going on at this church and it's going on at your workplace. God is sending people into your life that He's going to use to conform you to the image of His Son. And your spouse is going to be one of the most key people that God is going to use to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. God's going to use your spouse to irritate you. That's right. So you can learn patience. So you can learn to love the unlovely. So you can learn to love people whenever things ain't went right. There's all kinds of things of Christ likeness that God's going to teach you through your spouse. I mean, I'm telling you what are you going to do? Can I just tell you this? If you don't somewhere, you know, you cannot run from your inner self. You cannot run from your own spirit. It's going to be with you. I cannot run from Reg Kelly. He's with me everywhere I go. And I could run off and say, well, I'll tell you what, I've had all the care and I can stand. I'm going to go get me somebody else. That's not going to fix the problem. Might increase the problem. It will increase the problem. And I need to be at peace with Karen. And that gets me into this. I want you to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And I'm going to tell you, I love you people. I'm just feeding the flock this morning, okay? I may never get down there. I may never get off the podium. But I'll go 1 Corinthians chapter 7. This is what we talked about. I may not get to hollering and hooping and jumping up on the pews, but I think the Holy Ghost will. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse number 3. Is everybody there? Say amen.
Amen.
Well, it won't hurt everybody to get verse number 2. And nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, let every woman have her own husband. You notice that says have his own and her own, not somebody else's. Amen. And to avoid fornication, you know what? God's put a drive in you for companionship and so forth like that. God knows that. Said to avoid that, said you get married. If you can't, there's verses about that. You know that. Verse number 3, watch this. Let the husband render unto the wife something. Underline your Bible. Do benevolence. Now notice that it said this. Let the husband render due benevolence. You know what that means, men? That the husband's to take the lead. He's the one that's supposed to render due benevolence first. Let's look at the context of the passage of Scripture. The context is up in verse number 1. It's talking about for a man not to touch a woman. That's talking about the immorality that might be going on in his church. It talks verse number 2 about those that are unmarried to avoid fornication. Number 3, it's getting into the marriage context. And he says, let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. So now let's see. You got the husband rendering due benevolence to the wife. The husband, the wife then responding with due benevolence to the husband. Verse number 4, for the wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Now, that's an interesting thing. God's going to tell you that there's a, how many knows this, that there is a power in physical drives. And to be honest with you, God meant for that to be fulfilled in the marriage bond. And there's a power there that you're going to have to deal with, okay, within that marital deal. Now, what's the thing? Verse number 5, defraud ye not one another except to be with consent for a time, that you may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. I went over this, but here's what I want to get to. The main thing, and this is if I were you and you were in a married couple, or even a young couple getting ready to be married, I would camp out on this verse. I would study this verse out, and I would go back and look at Old Testament examples, Old Testament law based on it, and I would get this thing into my heart, and I would beg God for grace about this thing. Here's what it's saying. Now, let me tell you one of women's greatest fears, if she's any kind of woman, and that is that she might get to a situation where she could not meet her husband's physical needs, a wife, and fearing that he may leave her on that account, that he may go after another woman on that account. In that situation, what is the teaching of this scripture? That the husband is to render due benevolence to that wife. My pastor that married Karen and I, his name was Brother Leonard Sylvie. And Daddy, you help me out on this, keep me straight, because I probably don't have all this right. He was our pastor when he married Karen and I, very kind of a quiet guy. Brother Sylvie didn't come to church till preaching time almost. He'd come walking into church during the singing. He was never there for Sunday school class. Our little old country church down there, he lived over on Ava. Some of you may know him here in the congregation. Great guy. Smart, wise guy. I mean, tell you what, wise. I didn't know for a long time that his wife was an invalid. Day, am I right or not? As I remember, his wife for many, many years was an invalid. And he would stay during Sunday school time. The reason he wasn't at church during school because he was taking care of his wife, have somebody come and take care of her while he went to preach. And it was a bad situation. You know what I know? Brother Leonard never left her. He rendered due benevolence. Benevolence is kindness of heart. Gentleness of soul, love that gives of myself and sacrifices my comfort and my joy and my pleasure for your sake, rendering due benevolence. And there's just such a powerful thing in here. Because you say, Reggie, what's the deal here this morning? Hey, when there's 55% of American people busting up and it's just as high or a little higher in churches, there needs to be some peace in our homes. Right. And you know something, you may say, well, I'll tell you what, Reggie, it's just, I don't know. I don't know either. Karen and I don't either, but I can tell you this right now, and I say this publicly and honestly, 99% of the problems in our home, if we have a strife in our marriage, is me. That's a fact. That's not nonsense, and that's not preacher stuff. And I'm going to tell you why. Can I tell you why? There's a reason for it. Because Satan goes after the men. And you men get a hold of this. He is going to come at you with everything he's got to cause you to not lead spiritually and cause you not to be what you ought to be to your wife so he can destroy your home and your marriage and your children. Men, it stands on our shoulders. It's on our backs. And by the way, God hasn't given you any responsibilities that he will not give you grace for. To render due benevolence means that we ought to be the first one to try to fix it. Right. You know, I'm sitting here this morning trying to preach. And in my spirit, I'm thinking, Lord, if we just had peace in our marriages, our church would just be so wonderful. If we had peace in our marriages, and I'm not saying that we know there's a lot of problems. I'm not saying that. I don't even know right now of a marital problem in our church, but I hope I'm doing preventive preaching. But, you know, you just think about it. It's a logical thought that if our marriage is okay, rest of us going to be in pretty good shape. Everybody's different. Everybody's needs are different, so forth. Everybody's ability to be self-disciplined and exercise self-control is different. But I'm going to tell you, I always told Karen, if I hadn't wanted to be with you, I wouldn't have married you. It's tough, as far as I'm concerned. I used to go preach revivals and be gone. And I don't like it. And, you know, I want to be with my wife. And you just feel like life's going by and you're not together. I think if you love somebody, you like to be with them. Right. Can I say to you, men that drive trucks and they're gone from their families, they need prayer. They need a lot of prayer. I don't think most of them are out there because they're wanting to see the United States. No. They're out there because they're trying to make a living for their family. It's not that they want to be gone. I know there may be a few like that, but I don't think most of them do. But those men are under tremendous temptation. The average trucker, if he'll tell you the truth, when he pulls his truck into a truck stop at night, he gets banged on the door. Prostitutes prowling the truck stop parking lots, knowing that men are away from their families. Every time they walk into a place, there's pornography and seductive type stuff. And this thing of render due benevolence to have peace is tremendous. We need to camp out here a while. We need to think about this thing. And I'm not preaching down. I don't want everybody to be sad. I don't want you to be happy. Because you know what? If you got peace in your marriage, it's kind of happy. That's right. It's nice. I like for things to be at peace with Karen and I. I really do. But I find that we struggle. And from my heart to your heart today, I just want to say, I want to encourage you. Men, let's render due benevolence. Let's be the first. Treat her wives right. Over in Ephesians chapter 5, I want you to take your Bibles there now. Ephesians chapter 5. Now, Brother Paul, I want you at 12 o'clock to flip the light on, okay? That does not mean I'm going to stop. It just means that there's a stoplight coming up, okay? I'll tell you what you do. Flip the light on at about 10 till. Dad always said I made a run for a stop sign. All right, Ephesians chapter 5. I want you to show you something here. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number... this is talking about spirit-filled people, okay? This is talking about spirit-filled people, spirit-filled husbands, spirit-filled wives. We're talking about rivers of living water, which he spake of the spirit that was in us, okay? So we're talking about these rivers of living water. Look down at verse number 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Well, that's you know what that's doing? That's rendering due benevolence. honey, let's go do this. Well, I need to finish this. If you ain't careful, that right there, because you wanted to go right then and she wasn't ready right then, you're hot. And you get cold and you get puffy. Anybody in here besides me ever acted like that? A few honest guys in here. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know what? She says, well, listen, I need to finish putting these clothes in the dryer or something like that, you know. I'm just saying, you know what I think we need an old-time dose of? Is manly, godly men falling in love with their wives all over again. Amen. Realizing the precious, precious gift that God gave us. And really getting scriptural. It says there, verse number 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. That's a pretty powerful statement. Ladies, if I was you, I'd underline that and I'd camp out. I'd study that out. I said, what does that mean for me? Verse number 23, here it is. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. You can write down beside that, he's to be a prince. A husband ought to be a prince. I want to tell you something, guys. Bad breath and you wanting your wife to kiss you don't go together real good. Say amen right there. Amen. That's right. It's cold running down the side of your mouth and you wanting some sugar ain't going to go together real good either. Amen. Belching at the table and acting like a dog and doing stuff you would never done when you was dating her don't work. Right. And being a prince. Oh, you ladies, you're sitting there. I'm going to tell you what men ought to, you know what that passage of scripture is talking about? Is that men ought to act like a prince. Did you know what Jesus is? He's the Prince of Peace. Men ought to act with a prince type spirit. We're not to be a bunch of just hound dogs. We're to be men who are princes. And you say, well, I don't know if I like that term or not. You ought to, because the Bible teaches it. He's the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he's the Savior of the body. You say, what does a prince do? You know what a prince does? Two things, particularly. He protects and he provides. Men ought to be a prince in the sense that they protect their families from satanic attacks, from satanic intrusion into the home and the marriage, keep stuff out of the house that's not right, keep stuff away from the family that's not right, and they ought to provide for their family. The Bible says that a guy won't provide for his own household, he's worse than an infidel. Men ought to be princes in that they provide and they protect. Then it says this, and that therefore as the church is subject unto Christ, let the wives be their own husband, everything. Look at verse number 25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. There's a pattern. A husband is not just to be a prince, but he's to be a pattern. He's to love his wife as Christ loved. Now how did he lay down his life for it? Gave himself for it. I was up at David and Elaine's earlier today, and I got tickled at him. Elaine's talking about, she says, Reggie, I get so many things going. And she says, I'm making jelly and I'm trying to mow the yard and I'm trying to do this and I'm trying to do that. And she says, and David is so good to help. And I looked at David, I said, are you good to help her? He says, I am now. But he said, Reggie, I didn't used to be. But he said, God's got me slowed down enough now that he said, I'm sitting there thinking, well, how could I help her? She's doing so many things. Being a pattern, laying down your life. You say, Reggie, what's that pattern? How is Christ's love? Christ's love is exclusive. That pattern is an exclusive love. That means that you love your wife like no other woman in the entire world. You love your wife like nobody else in the whole world. She's exclusive. She has an exclusive love from you. Husbands, you're to love her like nobody else in the world. She is something special. Amen? Amen. Your wife is somebody special. You know what? Jesus thinks I'm special. He thinks the church is special. He's coming after the church. He's taking the church out of here. And Christ loves the church with exclusive, special love. But not only that, it's an intimate love. I'll tell you what, I can walk with him and talk with him. I can get along with God. Amen. And I'll tell you, one of the things we need to do as couples is get alone together. I want to ask you a question this morning. How long has it been since you and your wife got alone together and had a good long visit together, just not talking about anything in particular? You just went for a drive together or sat out in the porch together and just visited. If you're not careful, you're living in the same house and you don't even know each other. One of you goes to bed at 7, the other goes to bed at 10. I'm not saying that's bad necessarily. I'm seeing a little looks out there, okay? Is it 10 to 12 already? Folks, is his watch right? I've been meddling a long time. I'm really not preaching to any of you. It's all for Dennis and Ralph. Oh, listen. You know, the older I get, the more I think it's not going to be how much work we got done. Men, one of the traps we get into that in trying to provide for our families, we're not being with our families. And trying to provide for our wife, we're not being with our wife. And I don't want this. I'm not jumping on nobody. Oh, Lord knows. The Holy Ghost is saying, yeah, yep, 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 yep. All I can see is that hand pointing toward me. But I'll tell you something I'd like to have. If we could accomplish this in this church, that husbands love their wives in such a way that there was peace in that home, that there was security and joy and gladness and solidness and stability and rest in that home. One of the greatest compliments anybody could ever pay you in your life was to come in your home and say, you know, it's peaceful here. I don't feel a spirit of strife and aggravation and, you know, trouble and turmoil and all. They just sense a spirit of peace in our homes. And so he's a pattern of intimate. I would encourage you couples, listen, I hope Ralph and Dennis are up there talking. I hope they're sitting beside the creek. You know, if they're doing that thing, I'll excuse them for missing church. Other than that, they need to get back. But you know something? It wouldn't hurt you all just to take a break. Just take a break. Say, honey, let's miss Reggie's preaching one Sunday and get some peace. Amen. But take your wife. Hey, can I tell you something? What's a honeymoon about? You know, you're taking off together to be together, to get away from everybody else. I don't think it hurt us to have a new honeymoon once in a while. Right. So get away from everybody else. Get together. Rediscover each other. Visit with each other. I'm going to tell you something, men. I'm trying to learn now. I'm going to tell you the verse that bothers me worse in the Bible than probably any verse. Husbands, dwell with your wives according to knowledge, that your prayers be not hindered. How many of you men have got this? I don't figure women out. I can't figure her out. I can't figure women out. They're strange creatures as far as I'm concerned. All right. Now, listen, you know, I mean, but in all honesty, it says dwell with him according to knowledge. I'll give you something. You go in the Old Testament reading, it'll talk about a husband and wife and the man, and it said he knew her. Now, you know that what the context is talking about, but it's talking about more than that. It's deeper. Do we know our wives? Do we really know them? What's she thinking? What's she fearing? What's her concern? What's her burden? What's her irritation? Then you go up into verse number 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. There a husband's supposed to be a priest. First of all, he's to be a prince, provide and protect. Then he's to be a pattern of Jesus Christ's love, intimately and exclusively lover. And then in verse 26, he's to be a priest. He's to intercede. He's to pray for his wife. You know what, man? It is your job. And I'm going to say this to you right now. Some of you need to get a hold of this. It is your job to make it understood in your home and your family. We are going to church and we're going to be there. Amen. And we're not tinkering around with this thing. This is going to be a solid, established situation in our home. This is being a priest. A priest leads in the spiritual aspects of life. Men, if you don't get that locked down, it is going to catch up with you in a way you're not going to like. You need to make sure you're leading your home. That you're leading your home in the Lord. Priest, he does things. He leads the worship. He prays for, the biggest thing, he intercedes for. You need to pray for your wife and for your children and your family each day. You say, Reggie, I don't believe that. Abraham, what was he doing when he would go worship and that he was interceding? He was a priest of his family. With a priest before Levi, before the Levitical priesthood, the men were priests of their home, and they still are. You, men, you are a priest in your home. There's more than just the priesthood of the believers. Men are to be the priests. They're to be the ones who intercedes and brings that family to God, brings that wife to God. They're to exercise that office of a priest. Job, what was Job doing? The Bible said in Job chapter 1, he would bring an offering there, and he would say, listen, he was interceding and praying for his children, lest they had sinned. He was being a priest. We need to get back to this. Men are to be priests. I'm going to tell you something. If your wife never knows that you're praying and never knows you're reading your Bible and you just drag her into church, I'm going to tell you something. That's going to catch up with you someday, and it's not going to be good. I promise you. If your children never know that you read your Bible, that you're spending time with God, that you're seeking the Lord, it is going to catch up with you someday, and it's going to disturb the peace of your marriage and your family. They're to be a priest. And then you get down to verse 31. Verse 30 says, "For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." The word "joined" there is a medical term. It's like the joint of your body. And here's what happens. He's saying, here's the whole essence of that thing, that when there are problems and things got, how many of you know what it means when things get out of joint? How many of you ever had your marriage relationship get out of joint? How many of you ever had a joint pulled out of joint? I don't know that I have. You have. What's it like? Is it painful? They tell me that when you have a joint pulled out of place, it is extremely painful. When a marriage gets pulled out of joint, all right? Here's what it is. The husband is to be the physician. He's a prince. He's a patron. He's a priest. He is a physician. He is to bring healing to that relationship. Now, I fail in this. My wife is extremely good at trying to heal an out-of-joint marital situation. Extremely good at it. To do that, you have to have a right kind of spirit. It requires something men don't generally like to exercise, and that's humility. Humbling ourselves and saying, "Listen, honey, let's get this thing fixed." How many of you in here know that the devil wants to disjoint things on Saturday night or early Sunday morning? And you know why he does that on Saturday night or Sunday morning? Because he's trying to get you to keep you from coming to church. Or if you go, listen to me. Or if you're still coming to church, to make you feel like a hypocrite while you're here. Now, I'm going to tell you something about the devil. He is not playing games with you. He intends to rip your guts out before this thing's over. And you may be saved, but you know what he loves to do? Is those that have peace with God, to never let them have any peace in this life. And so I'm saying this to you, is that in this situation, the husband's to be a physician. That means he's to bring healing to that. That may mean that you need to buy her a diamond ring. You may need to bring a peace offering.
There you go.
No, I know you ladies don't like diamonds, okay? Maybe some of you want rubies. It may mean flowers. It may take out to dinner, but you know what it really means? It means really hey, you ladies, tell us what you'd rather have than a ring or flowers.
Communication.
You'd rather have communication. What kind of communication, ladies?
Honest communication.
Honest communication. Come on. How many of you would like to hear, "Honey, I'm sorry. I was wrong"? How many of you ladies would ever like to hear that? How many would just soon have that as flowers? Raise your hand. I want to know. I'm interested. There's a lady back there. A lady right here. You'd just soon have a husband admit as one there. We got four ladies in here. Rest of you guys is flowers, I guess. Oh, okay. But you know what I'm saying? It's a healer. You know what healing does? Healing comes and says, "Hey, you know what? Let's get this thing fixed. Let's do what we've got to do to get this thing fixed. Admit you're wrong, honey, and admit I was right. Let's get it fixed." How many would like me to move on? Hallelujah. I'm going to do it one more thing, and we'll get on that tonight. We'll pick it up on the workplace, but right now I'm going to hit very quickly about your family. Peace in your family. Let me tell you about families. God ordained them. They're a wonderful thing, but the first two brothers in the world, one killed the other. And if you don't get that scriptural truth down, you're going to be upside down most of your life. Family harmony is extremely hard to have. That's why not many families go to church together. Family. Can I just give you plain and simple about family? I mean, it's all through the Bible. Can I just tell you something? Do right. Just do right. Just do right. Do right. No nonsense. No stupid stuff. Do right. I'm going to tell you why you better do right to your family, because your family expects more of you than they do of anybody else. Your family will let other people do things to you, or that will let other people do things to them they will never let you get by with, because you're family. You're not going to get the second shot that a neighbor would or a coworker would. They expect more of you. Now, maybe they shouldn't, but they do. Do right by your family. And do right toward God. I'm going to give you something. You know this. David sinned. That led to Tamar, his daughter, being raped by a half-brother. That led to Amnon being killed by another brother, half-brother. That led to Absalom being killed in war. And when we don't do right in our families, it just will roll and roll and roll and roll. I'm going to tell you something. If you've done your sister wrong, if you said things about your sister, you said unkind things and things that are wrong, you need to get it right. You did that to your brother, you need to get it right. Get your conscience clear. Fix it. Do right. Don't let the devil get in there and all that. You know what? Another thing, because there's so much family trouble, you know each other better than everybody else. You've been around him. You've seen him in the tight places. You've seen him in the situation. And pretty soon you've just grown familiar with him. And pretty soon disdain can get up there and contempt can get built into your... And you treat other people wonderful, but you don't even treat your own brothers good. My goodness, this is a quiet service. I thought we was going to have a hallelujah time. Well, you say about your family, peace in your family. You get that sin out. You get God in. God will take care of that thing. You'll be all right. Need to have peace in your family. I'm going to tell you something. You kids, I'm going to tell you Wilson boys something. You girls, you listen to me. You're blessed to have all the brothers and sisters you have. You be good to each other. Treat each other good. All you Landis kids. Girls, don't be stealing each other's comb. You be good to each other. Okay? Have peace among yourselves. Have peace among yourselves. I believe we're done. We're going to pick it back up tonight. Peace in the workplace. Peace in the workplace. How do you have peace in the workplace? All right, men. Run down to Walmart and get them flyers bought. Them cheap ones, amen? Them cheap ones. Let's stand together.